Thank you, Wendell. Great choice of songs this evening. Good evening, everyone. Good to see all of you here this evening. As Butch mentioned to you, I went over and I visited a little bit with Homer Lott this afternoon, and it's true that Homer is in the last days of his life. We don't know how long it's going to be. We don't know if it's going to be days or a week or whatever, but he certainly is nearing the end. For those of you who are know Homer, then you'll know what an incredible man this was. This person was one of these guys that there was no guile in Homer Lott. He was just this very sincere, humble man. You know, when you talk with Homer, he would use words like what are some of the words he used? He'd say, like, you know, I'm kind of doing this. He'd say, I kindy did this, and I kindy did that, and so forth. And so you would think that this was an uneducated man, yet he had several master's degrees. But he was just one of those people. And not only that, but he's a person who loves souls. And he's always trying to find a way to reach to someone who is lost. And so when I was over there visiting him today, you know, I talked to him, and I told him that I thought he was one of the best men that I'd ever known. And that was not... I mean, that was the truth. He is a good man, and we were talking about our Christian life and how long we had known each other. And when I was at Caldwell as a minister there, I was a young man, and had kind of a reddish brown hair and so forth. And I remember him saying to me, "He goes, I hope you're around the valley until you have gray hair." And so here I am now with white hair, and that which is not white has departed and gone elsewhere. But anyway, it was a sweet time together with one another, and so Lori and I had talked to him for a while, and then I went away, and Tom Smith, who was a preacher at Parma, he came to visit as well and was talking to Homer, and he said, "Hey, Richard, you need to come over and say goodbye to Homer." And I said, "Well, I'm not going to do that." And he goes, "No, come over and say goodbye to Homer." And so I went over there, and I told Homer, I said, "Well, listen, I said, I'm not going to say goodbye to you, because I plan on seeing you one of these days again, and so I'll just maybe see you later." But he goes, "But I want to sing a song." I said, "Well, what song you want to sing?" He goes, "Let's sing When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder." So we sang a couple verses of When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder, and afterwards I told him, I said, "Isn't it wonderful to know that our citizenship is in heaven and that our names are enrolled in the Lamb's Book of Life?" And, of course, he smiled, and he agreed with that. And so what a blessing he has been to the church here in the valley and to my life especially. And so please keep the Lott family in your prayers. I know that Matthew, his son, my son-in-law, is taking this pretty hard. And so if you keep him in your prayers, I know he would certainly appreciate the comfort that he'd receive from the Lord, who is the God of all comfort. So, you know, March 20th is the first day of spring, or at least it was this year, the first day of spring. And I don't know about you, but I really love springtime because, you know, after you have a long winter, you know, you're ready for it to warm up a little bit. And this year was especially true for me. Not that it was a colder winter than most, but, you know, I was looking forward to spring because spring in Idaho is always different. In Idaho, some of the days are sunny, some of the days are rainy, some of the days are windy, and some of the days in Idaho can be sunny, windy, and rainy all in the same day. And I remember one year where it actually snowed in June because we was out practicing softball and so forth. And I remember it was snowing. I thought, what in the world? It's the first of June and it's snowing. And Faye Ivey used to say, well, this is usual, unusual weather. It's not different weather. It's just usual, unusual weather. And that's what you as an Idahoan should begin to expect. So Hal Borland said these words, "No winter lasts forever. No spring skips its turn." And that's true. And now we find ourselves in the midst of summer. Now, so we went through winter and spring, and now summer is upon us, and we're in the midst of it. And the days get longer, and there are the warm evenings and so forth, and long evenings, and the days begin warmer, and sometimes even it gets pretty hot. Here's a question for you. You're going to say, what in the world are we talking about here? But what insect do you think it is that enjoys summer the most? Well, there's a number of insects that really do like summer quite a bit, but there's one that I'm thinking of that really enjoys summer, and during the summertime, beginning in the spring, they really get busy, and that, of course, is the bee. A bee absolutely loves it. They begin buzzing here, they begin buzzing there, and that's not to say that everyone really likes bees. There are some people who say, you know what, I can really get along without bees in my life. You'd be surprised, you really can't. But bees are an interesting creation that God has given to us. But what may surprise you when it comes down to bees is I believe that there are some really powerful lessons that you can learn from the insect world. including bees themselves. The Bible oftentimes employs bees flowers, you know, botany and things of that nature to bring forth lessons. Well, the bee, might surprise you, we have a lot more in common in terms of Christians and bees, but also as hives and congregations. And so this evening, I want to share with you some things about, you know, the things that we have in common with this common, ordinary bee that you see flying around. And when you see a bee, hopefully you'll come to think about your role in the church and especially in this congregation. Let's begin by opening our Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And in particular, we're going to look just at a principal passage here in verse 9. And in Galatians 6 and verse 9, he simply says this: "Let us not lose heart or grow weary in doing good, but let us continue on so that we might reap a harvest unless we decide to quit." And so what he's saying there is that we're to be about doing that which is good. In fact, Ephesians, the second chapter in verse 10, says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so Paul reminds his readers there in Galatia, or at least in the region of Galatia, to not grow weary in doing good. There's a harvest that is there, but you can't quit. If you want to move all the way, you have to move towards it. Even within maybe having some failures in their life, there is a reward that you can reap. Now, before I get very far into the lesson this evening, let me share with you some things about bees that I know about. Number one, I am not a bee expert, okay? What I know about bees is I know about bees from what I have, you know, read in books. I know about bees from what I have, you know, watched on TV, such as, Geo and Net Geo and so forth. Or it could be just from, you know, just living life or experiencing and watching bees in my everyday life. Now, if you really wanted to know about bees, you could probably talk to Hudson over here, and Hudson McCormick, and he knows everything there is to know about that kind of stuff, and he could tell you probably a lot more about bees than I can. But there's a few things I have learned about them over the years, and so let me just share with you some of the things that I've experienced firsthand with bees in my life that I think brings forth a message. For instance, within the bee community, there are the worker bees. And when you watch the bees themselves or you read about the bees, you'll find out that they really do and have earned that title to be a worker. They are busy doing so much work, feeding the young, gathering pollen, bringing water to the hive, guarding the entrance. During the hot summer days, that you'll see bees around the hive. They're there and they're attached to the hive, but their wings are going 100 miles an hour, probably more than that, but they're cooling off the hive with their wings. They also are busy taking the deceased out of the hives, those worker bees that have died and passed. They remove them from the hive, and so they truly have earned the title of a worker. Well, in order for us to gain a proper perspective of a worker bee, I think we first have to look at its role. When you think about the role of a bee, you think, well, a bee is a bee. But in the hive, bees have various roles, and they have various gifts, and not all of them are the same. As I mentioned, some workers serve as soldiers. Some of them bring pollen. Some of them work as guards. But each worker has a job, and it's a job that they take really serious. You say, well, God just kind of ingrained into them to be that kind of way, and that's probably true. There's probably not a lot of choice involved in it. But the fact of the matter is that they have a sole purpose inside the hive, and the sole purpose is, guess what? Well, it's to serve the queen bee. It's to take care of her to ensure the health of the hive itself and the growth of the hive itself. Well, worker bees are no different than us as Christians. We too have been gifted. We too have been given various kinds of talents. For instance, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. As you turn there, I know that this section of Scripture oftentimes is, Paul uses the analogy of the body and so forth, and that, of course, is a true analogy, but he begins the section by talking about the various gifts that have been given. Notice verses 4 through 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit that distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. And so what he's saying there is that God blesses the church with all kinds of differing gifts and abilities. For instance, not all of us can be teachers in terms of a classroom setting. Not all of us can be preachers, obviously. Not all of us can be those who work with young children. Not all of us can work with senior saints. Not all of us can work with our teenagers. Not all of us can work inside the buildings and the grounds. You see what I'm saying? That there's a lot of different things that happen in the body of believers. And if you were to just stop and if you were to just, you know, do a diagram of all the work and all the service that this congregation requires for it to function in a healthy kind of way, then you will notice that there are hundreds, if not probably over 1,000 different kinds of ministries and works that are needed, which means that every single person is needed in terms of their gifts and their abilities. Paul said that was true over in Romans, the 12th chapter. In Romans, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 1, in that section of Scripture, he talks about we are to offer our bodies as living and holy sacrifices. Look at verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Well, he's not talking about what goes on here in the corporate body of believers when we assemble on the first day of the week. He's talking about something that goes far beyond that. In fact, I would submit to you that it extends beyond the four walls themselves. Oh, so when he says that we are to offer our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, what does that look like? What does that constitute in terms of who we are and what we are? Well, if you look down at verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function. Underline that. Do not have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he exhorts in his exhortation, or he who gives in his liberality, he who leads with diligence, or he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And then he goes on and talks about love being without hypocrisy, which over in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter and the 13th chapter, he says, here's a gift that everyone can have, and that, of course, is the gift of love that motivates us to serve, that motivates us to use our abilities and to our talents in order to keep the hive healthy, if you will, if you go by the bee analogy and so forth. And so the scripture tells us that there's no such thing as a person without a gift. It may be that you only have one gift. It may be that you have a multiplicity of gifts, but there is no gifted people within the body of Christ. You play a role that's here, and it's a role that is a valuable one, whether you think it is or not. It may be that when we talk about you having gifts, it may be that you're saying, well, okay, I know the Bible says that we all have gifts, and Paul says that we are all gifted and we all have abilities, but I haven't discovered what mine is. I've tried some things, but I've decided that that's not who I am, and you might be seeing that as a failure. But failures are not always a bad thing. Sometimes you have to fail in one area to discover that you can succeed in a different one. Well, I was in Israel this year. The guy that I bunked with or I roomed with and so forth, I asked him when we got together and so forth, he's asked me what I did for a living, and I told him that I was a minister and served as an elder in my congregation and some other things, and I asked him what he did. He says, well, he goes, I used to be a minister. I did full-time local work for about 15 years, and I decided that that's not for me. And so I've gone a different direction in my life. And so I think he's in his third career, but now he is teaching in school down in the Abilene area. And he goes out and he preaches at a congregation every Sunday morning. So he says, I didn't think I was a local preacher. I didn't see myself as a local preacher. And what he has decided that his gift is not in just administrating or dealing with local ministry on an everyday basis, but he can handle preaching on the first day of the week and just bringing lessons to small congregations who are in need of someone to bring them the word of God. So he's not a failure because, you know, he decided not to stay into full-time ministry for 15 years. He just decided that that wasn't his bag. That wasn't his deal, but he could do something great. And so he didn't find a failure there. He found that there was something different about his life, and so he moved in a different direction. We need to learn that, learn to make the most of mistakes. I'm told in the backwood of Arkansas, there's a man there that had two jobs. On his door, it says that he was a veterinarian and a taxidermist. And on the door was a sign, "Remember, either way, you get your dog back." So, okay, well, he may have a failure, but there's going to be a success that follows. And so I think maybe we need to kind of look at things maybe a little bit that way. So think again about Galatians 6 and verse 9 that we began with in the sermon. And that is, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for we shall reap of harvest if we do not give up." So what is the good thing that you can do? And what is your ability to carry out that good kind of thing? Because isn't it true that with many of us, as we are discovering our talents and our abilities, as we are discovering who we are, that we're going to have some failures? We're going to fall down in some areas. And that's true just in life in general. Think about, well, maybe you can't remember that far back, but if you were to watch your grandchildren, you know that they do not, or even your children, you know that they don't walk without falling down a bunch of times. They don't run without falling down a bunch of times. You can probably even remember in your own life, you did not ride a bike perfectly the first time. You had to fall down a few times. Learning how to roller skate, you had to fall down a few times. If you were a baseball player, then you know you had to learn to put the glove in the air when you were to catch a fly ball. And after you take a few shots in the face or in the shoulders, then you learn pretty quickly to put the glove in front of your face. Even if it wasn't in the right direction, you got it up there. And so life is about learning from things. And so sometimes we go through some hurt and sometimes we go through some pain, but we learn how to carry out our skills as we grow. So I hope that when you think about, say, like guys like me, that you'll try to encourage me in some of my failures. And even as the leaders of our congregation, as elders and deacons, well, you're not going to have failures unless you're doing some trying. If you're doing some trying, then you're going to have some failures, especially if you're trying new things that are going to challenge us. People from time to time will call me up from other congregations, and they'll ask me, "What are you guys doing as a congregation to cause growth to do this or to do that?" And oftentimes, Clint and I will both tell them, "Listen, what we try to do here is we try to plant a lot of seeds, so we throw a lot of stuff on the walls. We throw a lot of stuff on the walls, and we're hoping that some of it will stick." And so we just keep trying. We keep trying to do new things and different kinds of things that will help us to reach out to our community. This year, we're going to try something different for our Friends Day, and we're going to do a concentrated effort of reaching out to our community and take advantage of the National Back to Church Sunday and so forth. And so we're going to put together a number of teams, and we're going to go out, and we're going to go out and knock doors, and we're going to do a survey and find out, what does our community think about the church? What do they think? What is it that they need from the church? Also, that we can get down to the very sixth question, and that is would you be interested in coming to our Back to Church Sunday? Well, okay, do you say, well, that's something different? Well, it is different. It's pretty non-confrontational. We'll have those who are able to speak at the door and then those who are able to just be silent partners. But we should be able to make a little bit of a splash in our community as we plant a gentle seed and invite people to our Back to Church Sunday in the morning and then to our bonfire and outside devotional that evening. So trying to do some different kinds of things. I mean, how many stories have you read about those who failed, were motivated by their failures to eventually become very successful in life? I think about Ray Kroc. Ray Kroc, you know, he was a real estate agent. That's what he did. He sold real estate and so forth, but he was a miserable failure at that until he hooked up with some guys with McDonald's and so forth, and it became a huge success. I mean, there's hardly any place in the known world that McDonald's is not known about or where, you know, the Golden Arches do not exist except in Douala, Cameroon, and so forth. But listen, McDonald's is in a lot of places. Now, understand, you know, I've you know, I've read and seen the story about Ray Kroc, and I wouldn't want to have his character or anything like that. But man, when it comes down to moving past failure to success, the guy was there. Or how about the 70-year-old man who had failed in every endeavor in his life to the age of 70? And at the age of 70, he decided that what did he have to lose? He's going to do what he'd always wanted to do, and so he decided to cook chicken for a living. And of course, his name was Colonel Sanders. 70 years old, lots of failures throughout his life. He became a success at the age of 70. And so that tells you that you can learn from your failures and that you can move forward. And I believe that that's the lesson that we can learn here, and that is that God is developing a skill in you. Even if you're going through hardships, even if you maybe are failing in some things, he's simply taking a diamond that's rough and he's shining it up and making it useful for its purpose. This is how the worker bee lives their lives. They live their life by carrying out their purpose. So what is the purpose of the worker bee? Well, the purpose of the worker bee is to serve the queen. That's what they do. And guess what our job as Christian is? We exist to focus on serving the king. The king of kings and the lord of lords. That's what we are to be about. The queen, she is continuously surrounded by the workers that are keeping her comfortable, bringing her food, bringing her water, keeping her cool, moving her around, things of that nature. They exist in order to allow her to thrive so that the beehive thrives and it prospers. And that's how we should be when it comes down to being Christians. We exist for the purpose of serving the king. And in serving the king, we get the benefit from the idea of serving one another. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 31 says this: "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all in the name, or do all to the glory of God." So that's what we're to be about. Another thing about the queen. The queen is responsible for all the birth in the hive. And that could be a lesson, if you will, a general lesson to us that to the one that gives life to all, they deserve the honor and the respect. And so if you bring that down now and we talk about God, who is the giver of life. He has given us life. He has created us so that our hive can breathe life. And he's breathed it into existence. Listen to Colossians 1 and verse 16. "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." And so God created it all, and he has given us so very much. His son was given a mission. And he carried out his mission all the way to the end. And if that's so, then haven't they given us so much? Hasn't Jesus loved us so much? Has God not planned everything out for us? So much so that he knew man would sin and fall. And so he sent his son into the world. Of course, that passage of scripture that you all know so well, John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." The world is not a good place. The world is a sinful place, and yet he sent his son into the world in order that he might give his life for us, in order that we might be able to have life because of all that he has done for us. What a great God we serve because of that. Jesus chose our life over his life. And aren't you glad? And aren't you glad that he did that for you? I think one of the things that's hard for people is when it comes to being servants of the king is that sometimes we get two thoughts mixed up. One is what I would call a slave relationship, and the other is a servant relationship. When you talk about a slave relationship, most people think that God is asking us to be a servant to him in terms of ones without any kind of choice whatsoever. We exist simply to serve him. And that's just not true. And I think that's why people run away from God. He created us to be servants. And as servants, we have choice. We can choose to serve or we can choose not to serve. Now, there are consequences and there are also rewards that and benefits that are there. The scriptures teach us, and Jesus said that he came that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. But that's only going to be possible if we make him the Lord of our life, if we make him the chief shepherd of our life, then there are rewards and there are benefits, the abundant life that comes with it. When you see the word abundant life, it's easy to miss the nuance of what Jesus was saying there, because in the abundant life, you can think that it's talking about our physical life, but it goes beyond the physical life. I think there's the abundant life, physically speaking, but he's also talking about eternal life. And that's why he used the word zoe instead of bios. Bios is physical life. Zoe is a higher quality of life that transcends the physical to that which is eternal and spiritual. That's what he promises us. He promises not only the abundant life here now as we live our lives, but he promises the abundant life there. And that's why a man can lie on his deathbed and sing a song when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. He's experienced the abundant life of knowing Jesus as his Lord. He looks forward to the moment when he'll be face to face with the King. See, that's a good thing. Servants are those who are willing to give everything up. Did you know that the bee, as it protects its hive and defends the hive, do you know that they sometimes will sting a person in protecting the hive? Do you know that that's the ultimate sacrifice for a bee, to sting a person or anything? Because the sting means that the stinger will lodge itself in the host that it is stung. And because of the nature of the stinger itself, its barb, it stays there. And the only way that it can come loose is by the bee detaching itself from the stinger, leaving a sac there that's filled with, you know, stuff, poison that will sting you and so forth. But in doing so, the bee forfeits its life and will die. Well, that's what Jesus asked of us, that we would die to ourselves and live for him. That's the servant's mentality. But it's not one that Jesus has not showed us how to do. He loved us so much that he gave his life for us. And on that cross, he gave his life so that you and I might live and thrive in the hive. So listen, if you have not given your life to Jesus this evening, let me encourage you to do so. If you have not been serving, let me encourage you to take a lesson from a bee. I think the title of my sermon was Be All You Can Be, you know. So why not think about that this week while together we stand and while we sing.